Hey friends, my name is Inka Dawson and I'm the host of the John Mark Comer Teachings Podcast. Before we jump in, we'd love your help. We put together a quick 2-minute listener survey to learn more about you and how we can make this podcast even better in 2025. If you're hearing this, the survey is still live. Head to practiceintheway.org/podcast survey. It's super short and your feedback means a lot. Thanks so much.
You're listening to the Rule of Life podcast from Practicing the Way. In each season, we explore an ancient practice from the way of Jesus and its relevance for the modern era. This is Season 8, Service.
Well, hey everyone, welcome to another season of the Rule of Life podcast. We're so glad you're here. I'm your host, Shelby Shutt, and we have the absolute honor of being joined this season by Tyler Staton. Tyler, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah. I'm so delighted to be here and to get to chat with you.
Yeah, and so you're the pastor of Bridgetown Church, mm-hmm. and just want to say off the top, like I've been personally just really impacted by your teachings and your books. Tell us a little bit more about your world and where you're coming from.
Thank you. That's super kind. I get to serve the church in a lot of ways, but probably the most important things about my world is I'm married to Kirsten, and we have 3 little boys, Hank, Simon, and Amos, who are 9, 7, and 3, and are the center of my life and my great source of joy.
Two minutes ago, you're texting about baseball practice.
Exactly.
It's the world you're living
in. Yep.
I love it. Well,
it's fun.
It means a lot that you're taking time to be here with us for this season. So I'm excited to hopefully get to pull all the gold out of you, what you're bringing to the conversation. This season, we're talking all about the spiritual practice of service.
Yes.
And in a minute, I want you to kind of define it for us, define the terms, but to just give people a roadmap of where we're going over the next 4 episodes, we're going to be talking about service expressed as love, hiddenness, availability, and kinship. Mm-hmm. And there's a really thoughtful arc there, and you chose those topics for a reason. Can you just fill us in on what that arc is and what each of those mean?
Yeah, I think service has to begin with a certain type of heart, a compassionate heart. Spiritual formation is supposed to make us into people of love.
Yeah.
So spiritual formation does benefit us individually, mm-hmm. and that's a great thing, but ultimately it is for the sake of the world that mm-hmm. we're formed into the image of Jesus, who gave his life for the sake of the world.
Yes.
And so it has to begin with a heart posture of compassion, mm-hmm. a desire to enter into the suffering of others. Mm-hmm. And then from that place of love comes, usually service begins as an intentional practice. Sometimes people can get really paralyzed in trying to write every motive in their heart before yes. they actually begin to go and serve. Mm-hmm. But our motives are purified as we serve. Mm-hmm. And so service typically begins like any other spiritual practice begins, just by setting aside an intentional time and choosing to engage in the practice. And then once we're actually in the rhythm of the basics of showing up and engaging in the practice, then we start to become people of service, people who are available to be interrupted by mm-hmm. God, who serve not just in intentional ways, but in unintentional ways, because it's becoming the overflow yeah. of who we are. And then ultimately, our relationships begin to change. Mm-hmm. Like the people that we're closest with, the people surrounding us start to look a lot more like mm-hmm. the people who surrounded Jesus, like yeah. a group of people that don't make sense mm-hmm. based on the social structures of or the norms of yeah. the kingdoms of this world, but do make sense in terms of the kingdom of God. If we picture something like the parable of the wedding banquet, where Jesus mm. paints a picture of the end of the age, and there's this great feast where everyone's invited to come in, our tables begin to look like a preview of that.
Yes.
Because we're living a heavenly way here and now on this earth. Mm. So that's kind of the arc that we're tracing through this practice.
And so it's helpful then to think about, you know, the conversation we're going to have today is going to be all about love. This is the foundation and the motivation of the whole practice. And even bigger than that, when we think about spiritual formation as a whole, the aim is to be formed into people of love. Mm-hmm. So that's motivation. And then it sounds like the two in between are the environments where that love gets refined, where it grows. It's as we practice in hiddenness and as we become people who are, interruptible and available. And then the destination of the whole thing really is relationship. It's kinship. So
yes.
It's helpful. I'm excited for all that we have to unpack in these coming episodes.
Yeah.
And the framework that we're going to, you know, be talking about this practice over these episodes in the podcast, we're going to get to hear from different luminaries and leaders. We're going to get to hear people from Bridgetown Church and their stories as it relates to each of these topics. We've gone to the streets of the city that we are in to get to hear from people just going about their normal everyday life on how they think about these topics. And then you and I are going to be here to help guide the whole conversation. So I wonder if we could just start by defining our terms. So when it comes to service, how would you define it? And then I'd love just to hear from you, like, why is this practice, you know, personally meaningful to you and how is it showing up in your own life?
Sure. You know, I think I would define service just as loving another through the meeting of their practical needs. So there's the, it is loving someone, but in a tangible way that is felt in a particular need in their life. And so that could look like serving the poor to meet a practical need, or it could look like serving your spouse to meet a practical need. It's it's as far as a people group in your city that you've had to intentionally go to be in relationship with, and as close as the coworker in the cubicle next to you that you interact with all the time.
So good.
And this practice is so important to me. And our mutual friend John Mark invited me to talk about this practice because it has come as close as my own life and my family. I think my spirituality has been so deeply shaped by the people that God has seen fit to introduce me to through service. There's so many core relationships in my life where I began as service provider and someone else's service recipient, and they have become family member to me.
Wow.
They are in my home. They are uncles and aunts to my children. They are friends of my wife. They, many people who have lived with us over the years, relationships began with service. And so, and every single time I have been more formed by those individuals than I have helped them.
Yeah.
And so I just think I believe in this so much as we are leaving so much on the table if our spiritual formation doesn't lead us into kingdom relationship with those we wouldn't otherwise know. And we are leaving so much on the table if we don't understand that all of the practices and habits we cultivate are important, but it is the relationships that those habits free us to be within that are going to shape us at greatest depth.
So good.
The service practice is designed to be run in your church, small group, or community. It combines teaching, conversation, and exercises, all designed to help orient our lives outward in serving love in the way Jesus modeled for us. Over four sessions, the service practice helps your community take simple steps towards service in the ordinary environments and unexpected encounters of everyday life. The service practice is completely free, thanks to the generosity of monthly givers in the circle and other givers. Available now at practicingtheway.org.
For this season, we went to the streets of Vancouver, Canada to get a sense of how people think about the practice of serving others, why it matters, what motivates people towards it, and what tends to get in the way.
What does serving others mean to you? Well, it means everything. That's just what we're here to do.
We're all humans. We all are struggling with something.
A single, very simple move can make other people's day or make their life like so much better.
A reciprocal relationship with people where you're helping them and they're helping you is really essential.
If you have the resources and the opportunities there, I think it's something that you should do.
I think about like the needs of the world or even just people in the community. It does feel like overwhelming.
There's too many people to look after.
I'm human. I can't solve every problem in the world.
I think every day I wake up, I feel like I'm not doing enough.
But then I also feel like any type of help is enough. It's better than not doing anything.
You can only do so much in a day. And what are you going to give up to, you know, to do this more?
So the main question that we want to have in the back of our mind throughout this episode is, how do we measure our spiritual health? Mm. Or said another way, what is the thermometer that we use to gauge our spiritual temperature? And you and Gary kind of get into that in the interview that we're going to listen to later. But to start, I would love for you to talk just a little bit about what are we missing if service is not a part of our spiritual practice?
Maybe an easier way to answer it than what am I missing is, what am I in danger of? Mm. And what I would say is, you're in danger of adopting a false end, mm-hmm. like an inaccurate destination to the journey that you began when you started following behind Jesus. Mm. We're in danger of thinking, if I have a quiet inner life through solitude, then I'll arrive at peace. If I have an imagination fully and increasingly captive to God's kingdom through scripture, then it will change the way that I see the world. If I. And the truth is that all of these things are meant to lead us into relationship, mm-hmm. which is fundamentally what life is about. Life is about relationship. Jesus invites people into relationship, and spiritual formation deepens me mm-hmm. into a relational way of being in the world. It teaches me to be the sort of person who has gifts and talents and personal practices and vocational success and whatever, but who is able to live freely for relationship with others. Mm.
So good. I've heard you say, you talk about this even more in the service practice sessions, but you say service isn't just another practice, but one that makes all of our spiritual practice filled to the brim with formative power. Mm-hmm. Can you say more about that? Add some color there.
Sure. I think service is so often the place that I move from understanding, mm-hmm. like intellectual understanding, to experiential knowledge in my formation. So in Hebrew, the word for know is yada, and it refers to an experiential and relational kind of knowing, which is why know is used as a euphemism for sex in the Old Testament. Mm, like, then Adam knew Eve,
right.
and they bore a son. That's obviously not referring to an intellectual understanding mm-hmm. of Eve,
right.
but to, like, the most intimate relational yeah. kind of knowing.
Yeah.
And so in the same way, service, like, all of my spiritual practice, hopefully, is deepening my understanding of God's love for me, that he has chosen me.
Yep.
And that I am his, that his forgiveness defines me. The entire letter of Galatians is Paul writing to a church saying, having been freed by the Spirit because of the life Jesus won for you on the cross, don't now return to the law,
right?
But be freed into this life. Mm-hmm. And so in the same way, we can hopefully are being deepened through practice of knowledge of God's love. But where I really know God's love is in an environment of service, when I go thinking I'm here to offer someone else food who is hungry. Mm-hmm. And then I realize as I'm doing it, I am the one who is hungry.
Right.
And Jesus has come mm-hmm. to feed me. I am the one who is thirsty and he has offered me a drink. Mm-hmm. I am the one who is naked and he has clothed me. I am the one who has no shelter and is wandering around trying to make a home for myself somewhere where I'm exposed and cold and without people to help. And he is the one who is guiding me home. Mm-hmm. So service is this place where I go from intellectual understanding to Hebrew yada, where now I'm beginning to, at the level of my gut, my emotion, in relational ways that become frozen moments in my mind that are pictures that I can live into. I know God's love for me. So that's what I mean. Wow. It takes all these other practices and it fills them with power because it fills them with human experience and relationship, which is where it goes from the head to the heart.
That's right. So if I'm tracking with you, as we rub shoulders with the needs of others, there's something about that that then tunes us into our own need and then breaks open our capacity to receive and offer the love of God. Is that accurate? I'm tracking with you.
Exactly. Exactly. This is what, look at the way Jesus disciples the 12.
Yeah.
He's constantly taking them to places they weren't planning to go to rub shoulders with people that they were avoiding, right? He's taking them to the Decapolis, a bunch of Gentile cities that they've been told are, you know, debased and unclean. He's taking them through Samaria again and again. He's and he's using the Samaritans as examples of those who are close to God because of the Good Samaritan, for instance, the way they're seeing needs and entering into them. And this is what the priests and the Pharisees are missing out on, is if they want to get close enough to Jesus to really discover who he is, to really follow him, then who are they going to have to rub shoulders with? The sex workers that they're looking down their noses at, the tax collectors, the poor, the blind, the lame who they've excluded from the temple, all those that they think are furthest from God, those are the people they have to get nearest if they want to actually encounter God.
Right.
That should be prescriptive for us.
100%.
Where might I actually encounter God? Maybe by rubbing shoulders with those that I think are furthest from him.
So helpful, Tyler. On that note, we're going to move now into a conversation between Tyler and Gary Haugen to continue framing the practice of service. Throughout the season of the podcast, we'll be hosting interviews with different luminaries and leaders like Gary, who embody Jesus's vision to serve in inspiring ways and have so much wisdom to offer on what we're exploring. Gary is the CEO and founder of International Justice Mission, an organization that exists to protect people in poverty from violence and slavery. He's been recognized by the U.S. State Department formally as a hero in the area of human trafficking, which is the highest honor given by the U.S. government for anti-slavery leadership. And for Gary and the team at IJM, a priority around spiritual formation and the goal of intimacy with Jesus and Christ-likeness is what lives under the hood of the incredible justice work they do. Here's the conversation with Tyler.
So Gary Haugen, it is such an honor to get to chat with you as someone who has been deeply shaped and influenced by the International Justice Mission over the decades that you guys have been doing such astounding work around the world in the name of Jesus. So thank you for the work that you do. Thanks for giving us your time.
Thanks, Tyler. I'm delighted to do it, and I'm very, very grateful for the way Practicing the Way is reintroducing a whole generation to the great depth of spiritual formation and the great life that Christ offers in spiritual formation. So I'm really thankful to you, brother, and John Mark Comer and all your colleagues for the way you've been serving the church in that way. So thanks, friend.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I've heard rumor for years about the role that practice-based spiritual formation plays at IJM and in your life. So I hope to get there and find out if and how the rumors are true.
Yeah.
Why don't we just begin with, you know, I'm kind of interested in personally for you how this looks, but maybe even how it began, because as I understand your story, you know, prior to starting IJM, you were someone who was faithfully following Jesus as best you could. And so I'm curious, what made you want to take the risk of starting an organization, stepping away from a career path that I would assume looked a lot safer and more clear, all to do it all in the name of service to offering practical love to those in need?
Yeah.
What compelled you to do that?
So for me, it was this kind of steady journey towards learning more about Christ's fundamental calling to love others, which when I went off to college was that I was a convinced Christian who goes off to university, and I'm very earnest about following Jesus. But because of the very sort of safe background that I came from, sort of affluent California suburb, my faith really was aimed at sort of two needs that I had, which was I got to go to heaven after I die, and I got to try to be a better person. And so I was working on those two things. And I remember in college just so vividly, I was very involved with the InterVarsity chapter in college. And we came across just the basic statement from Jesus where he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And it honestly just occurred to me that there wasn't anybody on the planet who would say, oh yeah, I know Gary Haugen's a Christian because of the extraordinary way he loves other people. Mm. Just, they would say he's a Christian maybe because we know he goes to church or he doesn't party or do this or that kind of things. But no one was associating my Christianity, my following of Jesus, with love. Because Christians weren't famous for love, number one. And secondly, there was nothing extraordinary about my capacity for love or even noticeable.
Let me pause you for 1 second to interject, because, you know, one thing that we explore pretty in depth in the service practice is the unstated but very real metrics by which we often take our own spiritual temperature, like, and determine how we're going and how we're doing. And what I hear you saying is you had these metrics that were basically like, you know, if I am receiving Christ's forgiveness and staying, you know, morally, generally in bounds, then I think I'm doing well. I think I'm spiritually healthy.
Right. And morally in bounds as construed by whatever religious community I was coming out of. Right.
Sure. Yeah. So I'm curious, even as you look around the church today, would you say that those are still the dominant metrics the average believer is measuring their spiritual life by?
I think what is clear is what's been clear for a really long time, which is I think people measure their spiritual health by the religious culture that they're in. Mm. And the religious culture will articulate, here's what the spiritual healthy people are doing or not doing. And it's actually, it was in college, I read this essay by John Stuart Mill. Said that Christians are super famous for saying these most amazing things that they don't actually believe. And he said, they say those things, but they don't actually do them. What do? They look around to person A and person B to see what it is that they should do. And that's what I had kind of done. And so it will tend to be professional. That is, what do I profess? So do I stand up and say certain things? And do I stay away from certain kinds of actions? But I think the real spiritual metrics are the fruit of the Spirit, probably. And so I don't think we do tend to measure our spiritual health around that. And I wasn't doing that. And it struck me that the most central spiritual metric, I think, would be love, and then joy and peace. And I just don't see, I don't think the world right now is seeing just incandescent freedom from fear and incandescent life-giving joy from those who are in the Christian faith. And I think until that's the case, I think the witness will be just, the life and the witness will be diminished.
Yeah, I can confirm that at the time of this recording, incandescent freedom from fear is not the dominant descriptor of the church in the West. Who knows? Maybe by the time this comes out and people are, yeah. That will be the case. But
yeah,
at this moment, that is not the case. So you're in college.
Yeah.
And you're being disoriented by the Jesus you thought you knew.
100%.
It's essentially because he's equating love for God with love for people.
That's right.
And you're going, I don't know if I'm very good at that. So take me forward from there.
Yeah. So, I mean, I'm a pretty simple guy. So it's like, okay, so I'm missing out on what Jesus says is the central thing. So I'm going to need some help exploring this. You do then pretty quickly in the Bible go to the story of the Good Samaritan to have the sort of teaching about what it means to love, mm-hmm. and you know who loves the neighbor. And so then you get the picture of, oh, it's caring for those who are in need, because that's the situation of the man who's laying beaten by the road. And so then I was in a fellowship of other Christians who were then just earnestly trying to, okay, well, who's in need? We're not, because I'm at Harvard University at the time, right? I'm like cruising in terms of life is going great for me. I'm amongst those who likewise are living a pretty polished life as you would see it from the exterior. And so just doing the really simple thing of, okay, I guess I'll go work at the homeless shelter for a while. I'll just try and get close to people who are in a really, really different situation of need than I am. And some other activities with just earnest Christian kids who are going to go to the side of Boston where people are living without, you know, heat in their houses and trying to figure out, you know, what it's like to get through the winter with that. And so going and actually trying to be close to people who were experiencing just real obvious and fundamental need. And that was just messy and uncomfortable. I don't know if I was terribly helpful or not. But every time I drew near to human pain and hurt and suffering, I experienced something more powerful and intimate of the God who made me. And I just began to have this sense for sure that there was something about God I would just never know very deeply as long as I was far from where he was and where he spent his time. And he so manifestly, from the teaching of scripture, was the God who was close to suffering and hurt of humans. And so I just like, okay, I gotta get close to that. Not even, Tyler, because I'm gonna be able to solve anything or have a big impact really at all. It was more just, I think there's something I'm gonna experience and learn, know about my God who made me in that place. And then of course, naturally, you start to try to want to be actually helpful. So to try to be humble about, well, what might the people in this situation like from me? And so then sort of working through that process of compassion, of actually caring by growing close, and then trying to be generous, and then trying to stick it out. So, because that's the other part is not only being paralyzed to take the first step, but then also sticking it out for a while. So part of definitely The calling of service is also a steadfastness, a willingness to stay close to those who are in need and seeking to serve them. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm interested and really resonate with the fact that you say to put it in my own words, compassion is the fruit of proximity, yeah. Not the other way around. Like you're saying, to really care, you have to be close.
Right.
And I think that one thing that restrains some sincere believers from service is some type of discerning, God, what need are you inviting me to be a part of meeting? But that discerning is almost always done from outside of proximity.
Yeah.
And it would be the equivalent to, a college student in America who's a sincere follower of Jesus and wants to be a missionary overseas, praying, Jesus, what Middle Eastern nation are you calling me to root my life in?
Yeah.
And then Jesus kind of going, what Middle Eastern nations have you been to?
Yeah.
Oh, none? Why don't you walk the streets and get to know some actual Middle Eastern folks in different countries and see where your heart breaks?
Yeah.
And then we can discern after your feet have been in the place that you're asking me to make you compassionate for.
That's been my experience, Tyler, has been getting close to those who are in need, the actual real human being. And in that proximity, I found 100% of the time the Holy Spirit would suggest some possible little baby step of a way to serve. And it was almost a little bit, usually kind of scary, or like, well, why don't you try maybe doing this? And the trick was to actually take that invitation rather than like, well, that's, I'll do something really bigger and better later, or I'll go actually do something and I'm super prepared, or all of that. It almost always came from proximity. And then some little scary baby step that I was being invited into when I was just still enough.
That's where empathy happens.
Yeah.
Yeah. You said something right at the beginning I find really interesting, where you were saying, most people don't define service as a spiritual practice. And what I was picking up that you meant by that is most people think of service as, hey, what am I hoping happens to you because I'm here to serve, as opposed to what am I giving space for God to do to me by showing up to serve?
Yeah.
And so there's almost this divide between their spiritual formation, which is all the ways that I'm inviting God to come and work in my soul, and their service, which is all the ways that I'm bringing the kingdom into the world around me. As if these are separate things.
Yeah.
But I hear you saying, oh, these are actually the same thing. Like the kingdom comes as your soul is being formed, and your soul is formed as the kingdom comes. And so first, I think I want to know, as someone who is spending your life, like your work days, everything on meeting some of the most obvious needs of the very poorest and most oppressed or forgotten people groups in the world, what role does practice-based spiritual formation play in your life?
Yeah, I mean, it is, I think, for all of us here at IJM, it's just absolutely indispensable. And we acknowledge that because we've actually organized ourselves first as a community of Christian spiritual formation. So we're here at IJM in order to be a community that will help each other in becoming more like Christ. That's the number one reason why we're at IJM. And then part of that effort as a community, we're going to take on a mission of seeking justice for those who are being abused and oppressed, especially victims of violence and slavery. Mm-hmm. But that's going to help us in our spiritual formation. And it is actually also going to, I trust, going to be a vehicle that God is going to use to actually help people who are in these really brutalized places. So that's really important, of course, because that's loving well. But understanding that in order to love well, especially in something like the desperate places of service where IJM is, wow, we're going to have to be a whole lot more Christ-like. We're going to need supernatural capacities. And the way we think about it here is that, first of all, you're going to need a passion and a desire to actually care for those who are in really difficult situations. And then when you do that, you're going to get close to them. Then you're going to lose hope that it's possible. So you're going to need hope like crazy. And then once you get hope that it's possible, it's going to be scary. So you're going to need courage because it's going to look very, very daunting. And then you're going to find out, okay, we can do this, but now it's going to take a long time. So now we're going to need to be supernaturally persevering. But then the people are going to get messy, and so we need supernatural love. And then it's going to be complicated, so we need supernatural wisdom. In other words, all of these desires that we have to actually serve well is going to require a formation of us to be more like Christ that will only come from forming a community that's going through daily practices of spiritual formation. So in practical terms, that means every day at IJM, we got about almost 1,500 staff around the world, commits to first a half hour of just stillness to spiritually prepare for the day. And then in general, we would work for 2 hours, then stop what we're doing, and then meet for prayer, for another half hour of prayer. And so we got, 300 staff on a Zoom call, greeting one another, saying, this is what we're thankful for, this is what we're asking for God's help. And then we read from the Psalter, and then we pray and ask for God's help and give him thanks for the help he's rendered. So that's every single day is a rhythm of solitude and silence, and then talking to God about what we are doing together, which is our prayer. And then every quarter, a whole day off, just so we can gather together for prayer. And we will focus on a spiritual grace of the year that we're studying. And this year we're studying peace together. So all of the IJM staff around the world will, through these rhythms, also be studying a spiritual grace together. And again, this is just part of these rhythms that we commit to of spiritual formation when you join International Justice Mission.
That is beautiful and is eerily similar to the rhythm that we live by as a team at Bridgetown Church, which I think is entirely appropriate, which is awesome. I have a question about peace, about what you're focused on this year. Similarly to service, peace can be something that someone can think of as internal or external, right? When you are exploring and talking about peace, are you thinking about peace around the world? Or are you thinking about peace in my inner being from the anxiety or fear that I'm prone to feel? How do you guys talk and think about the peace that Christ offers?
Yeah, we're thinking about it in this setting as a fruit of the Spirit, as a spiritual grace that we ought to be experiencing, that rest of will that comes from an assurance about how things will turn out. And that fundamental peace in the interior that actually allows us to love well into the world. Because the purpose of almost every spiritual grace, spiritual virtue in the interior is something that will allow us to love better in the world.
Yes.
Because if we're full of anxiety, if we're preoccupied with our own fears and self-absorption, there's not going to be a very effective way for us to then love and care for others. So yes, that's the focus this year is like, wow, what does it mean for me to be taking on this very real struggle against brutal slavery, brutal, violent sexual assaults and imprisonment and beatings and enter into that very real world of violence, but do it with a supernatural rest of will that comes from an assurance of how things turn out. This is supernatural. This is not what we able to do as a bunch of clever humans. This is only what can be done if Jesus is our creator, is transforming us.
Yes. Oh, I'm so deeply resonating with what you're sharing. I want to close by getting really personal and specific about service.
Yeah.
So you're an attorney by trade, correct?
Yeah. Yeah.
And attorneys, probably among, you know, all professions in the West, have a reputation for having to work an absurd amount of hours.
Yeah.
And you know, we've been talking about the rhythms that your vocational life honors in order to stay rooted in the heart posture that will allow you to be a perseverant person, a compassionate person, all those things that you named. But what about your own personal life of service? How do you continue to be someone who lives like the Good Samaritan, not just in your vocation, but just in your coming and going and neighboring and everyday being in the world?
Well, yeah.
What does that look like for you? Or how do you think about and continue to engage? How are you still that college kid that's like, I'm going to put my feet where Jesus is putting his and see what happens?
Yeah. There's lots of parts to that, but I think two come most powerfully to mind. The first one is the need to throw off the crushing weight of the need in the world, right? Because as soon as you enter into service, you're entering into the world of need. And now you're going to find yourself, I will find myself taking on responsibility for solving all that. And because it's desperate and terrible, they're being sexually assaulted, they're being enslaved, and we got to stop it. And that it's part of the energy, it's part of the compassion and the love and the urgency. But there's all the stuff you can't actually solve. There's always going to be too many people who are hurting. There's too many situations where the bad guys are more powerful. And so the most critical thing for sustainability is this understanding that it is God who bears the weight of how the outcomes of all these things. And to throw off the weight of that, we say to each other that protecting the poor from violence is God's weight, but it's our work, and we're going to do it Jesus's way. That starts by saying, I'm not bearing the weight of all this. If those girls are all being sexually assaulted in that brothel over there, or that family's been sold into slavery, or that guy's being brutalized by corrupt police, we're going to do A, B, and C the very best that we can. But whether or not it actually works, that's on God, because I'm not God. We're not God. So throwing off the weight of that is really indispensable, because otherwise it just becomes crushing. And then the second part
of service begins with surrendering results into the hands of God. Totally. My part is showing up. Totally. God's part is what comes from my labor.
Totally. And rationally, like, that makes sense, right? Like, if you were actually, you know, on a quiz, can you actually control what happens on these 10 things? It's like, no. And no. Is it going to work? No, I don't know. But we've also seen so much work over 30 years. Like, hundreds of thousands of people have moved out of slavery through our effort. So, like, all right, the stuff that's working, we actually can measure it. So that's good. But that's only because God showed up ultimately and, like, poured out the grace of his power.
Yeah, you've probably borne your share of heartbreak as well.
Absolutely, because of all the stuff that we didn't see succeed the way we wanted. And you have arguments with God about that, and heartbreaks with God about that, and tears with God about that.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the second part of it is not only throwing off the weight, but then chasing joy. Because joy is the oxygen of doing hard things.
Hmm.
The only way a human can do the difficult things of service is if they are continually fueling that with joy. And those are the experiences of life that are beautiful, they're funny, they're delicious, they're delightful, because the world is full of that by God's grace. But what we do as the sort of the earnest do-gooders, we decide, no, I got to shut myself off from all the good things that are joyful in the world because there are so many people suffering. Who am I to be enjoying my life? And that lasts, Tyler, for, I don't know, you can set your watch by it, but it's like that will just burn out. But the teaching is, of course, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so as a spiritual discipline, we pursue joy. We pursue laughter and beauty and art and goodness. It's like when you get on the airplane and they say, secure your own oxygen mask first before assisting others.
Yeah.
And if joy is the oxygen of doing hard things, it's like, make sure that you are coming up for air with regularity, up out of the darkness and the difficulty and the suffering and the trauma, and drinking deeply of joy with your community and your friends and your family. And I think for 30 years, that's what we've been helping each other do, to throw off the weight. It's not, we can't be sure of what these outcomes are. We're going to bring our best, and it's going to be good because we're going to try really hard, but we're going to throw off the weight of that, and we're going to go chase joy. Like, we're getting up out of all the muck, and we're just going to have a time of celebration and reach for the good things that God has saturated the world with. And that's how we, I think, can keep doing it for some decades.
Wow. I love this because it just reeks of Jesus. You know, I mean, there's a saying of Jesus that I've felt really, I've been living in for, I don't know, 6 or 12 months now. And it's, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I've just realized how little I have lived as if that is true.
Yeah.
And how light I feel when I do invite him into everything.
Right.
And Jesus himself, you know, I'm just thinking, said, I can only do what I see the Father doing.
Right.
It's the Father working through me. And then on the other side of the coin, you know, Jesus, one of the great differences between Jesus and the Pharisaical priesthood of his time was joy. Yeah. You know, they were the ones saying, you can't do that on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And he's the one getting accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because of how frequently he is delighting in creation and people.
Yeah.
And as you began with, I haven't heard anyone describing the church as being people who are incandescent in joy, I just feel this appetite growing for, might our reputation grow more like our rabbis?
I loved in your conversation with Gary, kind of a new angle that he brought to the question of how we go about measuring our spiritual health. He talked about how if we're not careful, the religious culture we find ourselves in and the values that come out of that, as we kind of look to the people around us and what gets celebrated, become the thing that we use to measure our health. And I'd love just to hear from you, you know, especially as your time as a pastor, what have you noticed are some of the key metrics that we just can unintentionally kind of slip into for measuring our spiritual health?
I think the classic one in the world of evangelicalism it is simply frequency of daily spiritual discipline, usually like couched in the old school terminology of a quiet time.
Yeah.
Like, how frequently am I spending personal time in scripture and prayer, Or, and this would be more for our Catholic brothers and sisters, how frequently am I gathering to right. attend Mass or whatever it may be? So I think that would be like the low bar classic. Mm-hmm. But for those who are really trying to not just be a part of a local church culture, but mm-hmm. to practice the way of Jesus, mm-hmm. I would say I've noticed a shift, like a pendulum swing. If you go back to like the boomer generation, there was, I think, an understanding that maybe the false metric people drifted into had to do with giving out.
Yeah.
People would give and give and give to the point of personal unhealth and exhaustion. Mm-hmm. So, and that would look like generosity, giving to neighbor, service at one's local church, mm-hmm. short-term mission trips overseas, things like that. And then the pendulum has swung. And I think the danger that people from my generation, the millennial generation, Gen Z, those coming behind us, is more about project self,
yeah.
cloaked in spiritual piety.
Mm.
So it would be, you know, obsession over my personality structure, Enneagram type, Myers-Briggs, yeah. everything like that, discovering more of myself, embracing the practices, overly ordering and protecting mm-hmm. what I need to be at personal peace, health, and happiness,
mm-hmm.
and not realizing that actually it's really important to discover my limits, personality yeah. type, and everything, but all that is just so that I can healthily
yeah.
then engage in losing myself in love for others. So there's a balance mm-hmm. that we have to strike there.
I'm resonating so deeply with what you're talking about. Like, I can see, yeah, that kind of play itself out, and even my own overcorrection in that. Something that I think is helpful to point out in what you're sharing is that reflection is a key part of this. Actually,
yes.
like, because we can only be so prescriptive. Like, each person is going to have to create space to look at their life, to name their limitations in order to, yeah, be able to know what it looks like for them to show up in this. So I'm just noting that as you're sharing of, like, if I'm not careful and I just keep moving through life, I'm going to miss some of this. Like, having a regular rhythm of examining and reflecting is really important to know how to engage and assess how we're doing.
It is, but this is also how the practices work together.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're practicing prayer, you already have a daily yeah. way of examining
yeah.
and reflecting in the evening when you pray the examine. And if you're practicing solitude, yeah. you have a quarterly way of reflection when you're mm-hmm. retreating with the Lord in longer spaces.
Yeah.
And those are times when the Spirit has a chance to speak to me and mm-hmm. say, hey, here's maybe what service looks like next within
yeah.
the limitations and opportunities and gifts mm-hmm. that I've placed in your life at this juncture.
So good. Something that you talked about just a bit ago, and that also came out in your interview with Gary, was, you know, he was describing how when he got proximate with the needs of the poor, he knew that he was experiencing something of God mm-hmm. that he was not experiencing in any other place in his life. And, you know, you talk about how in this practice of service, it's being with Jesus amongst the needs of others where he promises his presence.
Mm-hmm.
And I would imagine there are lots of listeners maybe like me who, when I think about encountering God's presence, my mind first goes to a worship night
mm-hmm.
or a prayer gathering. Like, the first thing at when I think about a list of places I might go or things I might do to encounter his presence, it's usually not amongst the needs of others or with the poor.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'd love for you to just talk a bit more about that, of like this being a place of encountering God's presence where he promises his presence. Where are you getting that from? Say more about that.
Yeah, almost everyone, when they think of the presence of God, thinks of a worship gathering
yeah.
with a lot of music and prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I have heard quoted over and over and over again, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people,
yep.
which is true. Like
yeah.
scripture does say that in one place. And scripture says all over the place
yeah.
that God's heart is so drawn to the poor
mm.
that we can encounter him
yeah.
in the needs of another. Jesus is really on the nose about that in Matthew 25
yes.
when he says, when you gave the cup of water, it was me you were giving it to.
He's identifying, yeah.
Yeah, but scripture also says in Hebrews, Be sure to show hospitality to strangers because you might be entertaining angels unaware. Scripture says all throughout, you know, we see that God's heart all throughout the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament is drawn toward the oppressed, the marginalized, the forgotten, the poor. Yeah. And in a lot of the Psalms, there's this movement that almost makes no sense in a Western church culture mindset, but perfect sense in a biblical mindset, where we go from praising God to saying, and here's where I find you, and it being among the needs of others. For instance, Psalm 113 begins with, from the rising of the sun to its setting, let the name of the Lord be praised. And there's all these incredible lines about offering a praise to God, but then it ends with God being drawn toward the materially poor and toward the infertile woman. And saying, here is where you have hidden your heart, Father, in the people that seem to not have enough and the people who carry the most shame at this particular moment in this particular culture. And so if I want to encounter God, I've got to go where the heart of the Father is drawn, because that is where he will be.
So helpful. I'd love to hear you say a bit more in the practice session. You have this equation of when our how, as it relates to doing the practice, whatever practice, you know, for today we're talking about the practice of service, but it, this applies to any practice. When our how begins to outrun our why, we're in danger of missing it. And, you know, you touched on that earlier, but I'd love to just spend another minute here because I want to talk about what are the warning signs of that beginning to happen in our lives? How can we begin to spot, oh, my how is starting to outrun my why?
Yeah, in monastic history, there's a term for this. It's called scrupulosity. And that is when I become overly concerned about my the tinkering with and perfecting of my spiritual practice. And I actually lose sight of why I set out to practice the way of Jesus in this particular way or that particular way in the first place. And I think I would simply say this, when your spiritual practice is making you less relationally available or less compassionate, not more, then that's at least a yellow light. And I've come by this honestly because I've seen it happen again and again. Let me give one practical and personal example, and then you could apply this to any spiritual practice. But one would be for me that I've run into again and again, the spiritual practice of fasting. We will regularly have staff lunches. We have them quarterly on my fasting day. And
such a bummer when that happens.
And so I don't eat. And I had a moment recently, just this past spring, when there was a special meal. And actually, it was for a celebratory purpose, and it fell on my fasting day. And I was taking a walk and praying while the entire rest of the staff team that I lead was having a celebratory meal together. And as I was praying, it suddenly hit me. What am I doing? Do I really think that Jesus wants me here, separate from the people he's called me to shepherd, because I'm gritting my teeth and not eating and praying instead? Wouldn't it be a truer way of being formed spiritually to sit down with the people he's called me to shepherd, break bread with them, listen to them, share a meal with them? And like, I just imagine if Jesus were pastoring this church, he'd be like, all right, I guess I'm not fasting anymore today and enter into that. And that's actually in the Benedictine tradition. The monks will break their fast when a stranger shows up in the midst of the fast because they receive it as an invitation that hospitality is a greater value than my own personal piety. So I would just say, if you're finding that your spiritual practice is leading you away from loving others rather than deeper into it, that's the warning sign.
So helpful.
Practicing the Way is a crowd-funded nonprofit made possible by The Circle and other givers. The Circle is a group of people from all over the world who believe deeply in the work of spiritual formation and discipleship and give monthly to see formation integrated into the church at large. I'm Adriana from Marietta, Georgia, and I'm part of this community. I love giving to Practicing the Way because it has provided us with tangible ways to practice being with Jesus, becoming more and more like him, and practicing doing as he does. To join myself and others in the circle or to share a one-time gift, please visit practicingtheway.org/give.
Our desire at Practicing the Way is that through all of our resources, including this podcast, you wouldn't just gather more information, but that you would begin to put into practice what you hear. In this season of the podcast, we'll be sharing four different stories from apprentices of Jesus that model the kind of service Jesus invites us into. We went down to Portland, Oregon to capture these stories from the community at Bridgetown Church. To start us off, here's Malumba, also known as Joy, with his story of how Jesus transformed his view of serving others.
My name is Mulumba, but you can call me Joy. Sometimes I introduce myself as Mulumba to help people learn the cultural way of calling my name. Joy is very American and people latch onto it, but I want to honor my culture. I grew up in the Democratic Republic of Congo, specifically in Sud Kivu, East Congo, where service was seen as you guys fell on hard times and now this is your option. You failed at life, now this is the best you could do. This is the second best. So that view of service as less than was really strong in my head when I was a nursing assistant for about 7 years. Nursing assistants usually typically get trained to assist nurses into daily routine, from brushing teeth, taking a bath, medication, blood pressure check, temperature check, getting a patient from the bed to the wheelchair, from the wheelchair to the bed, taking them from the hospital room to the x-ray room. When I started working, I felt confident that I can take on anything and that I can do anything. And it was not gonna break me down. Like, I came in with just so much resolve and will. But you start meeting not just families, but patients, but doctors and nurses who are jaded, who have all the burnt out sign and anger, depression, frustration, and that affects you over time. I've never forgotten the example of that one patient who said, "Why is Joy not wanting to talk to me?" And that was starting to, like, a shock to my system. Wait, I am becoming that nurse or that doctor who does a medical procedure or intervention without trying to connect to the person. So that started to make me reflect on my attitude. How do I show up? And I was pretty shocked at how, not just sad, but pretty dark. Like, I'm like, I don't want to be here, but I need to make money. Compassion, if you know the word, it means to suffer with. I was now realizing that I had lost my capacity to suffer with, or was protecting my capacity to suffer with by trying to deny that I felt compassion for the person. When my wife got pregnant, I realized that I needed to start dealing with the grief and the pain I was carrying. The person I want to be, and especially for my son and for my wife and the friends, was not that 20-year-old, 20-something-year-old. So I knew that if I was to be spending the majority of my life and my time in a workplace, I had to practice love in that place. The first step towards service is love, and if you forget that, you will cause more harm. I have now much more, like, to see the complexity of service, not just being something mechanical. It was really intentional about every single act of service because it was still motivated by God's love. There's no way I can fix people because I keep thinking, as a medical person, I'm here to fix people. But this is not the field where you fix people. This is a field where you show up for them. And when you're showing up for them, the love that they can feel from you is sometimes better than just the water cup or the baby shower or the wash machine that you are giving them, because they at least know that you do care.
As we land the plane on each episode, we're going to offer an exercise for people to engage with. And the hope there is, again, that we are people that aren't just acquiring more information, but are engaging in regular exercises that help us, like you mentioned earlier, move the information that we're learning into our hearts and be transformed into people of love. And so the exercise as we go from here this week is we're inviting people to do one act of service, starting with someone in your family or relational circle. And so, yeah, Tyler, as we think about that exercise, what encouragement or what thoughts do you have for us?
I would just say, trust that your heart will go where your hands and feet are, not the other way around. Okay. So often, I think people become paralyzed in service or start in an unsustainable way.
Yeah.
And that's why we're saying start with someone already in your relational circle, because most people, when they hear service, they think cause.
True. Yeah.
They think like, who are the people group in my city most in need? Let me start there.
Right.
But the truth is, if your life isn't structured in such a way that you can repeatedly enter into that practice among those people, you're engaging something unsustainable. So it's kind of like the exact same counsel a personal trainer gives to someone when they first show up to the gym. Like, hey, don't work out for 2 hours.
Right.
Because
Don't start with the 50-pounder. Start with 10.
Just do something. Mm-hmm. Just start to build a habit of engagement, because consistency is way more formative than intensity. Grab a piece of low-hanging fruit and begin to serve. It is that simple.
It's so helpful, because I'm one of those people that can get stuck in my motivation. Am I doing it for the right reasons, which we're going to talk about in the next episode? But it's so helpful to just be like, no, just start. And I think it's true, you know, what I think. Oftentimes we think about, you know, these big things that we can do. Like, I don't know, in a moment where the stakes are high, I want to think that I'm going to be the kind of person that shows up in the right way in those moments. But in reality, it's how I go about living my everyday, ordinary life that will form me into the kind of person that will serve when it matters. And I think that's what you're saying here is start small, and don't underestimate the power of taking a simple step towards this.
That's it.
Well, friends, thanks so much for joining us for episode 1 of the Service Series. If you want to stay in the loop on our upcoming episodes and other resources that we're releasing as part of the service practice, we encourage you to subscribe on your podcast platform of choice and to follow along on our Practicing the Way platforms online. And as we begin this new season, it would mean so much if you would spread the word and tell someone in your community about it. For our next episode, we'll be considering the question, how do we serve in the way of Jesus? As we lean into this question, we'll explore Jesus' invitation to have our love formed and refined by serving in the hidden and familiar places in our lives. We hope that you'll come back and join us for that. Before you go, let us leave you with this blessing from our service practice, inspired by the words of St. Teresa of Avila. I just invite you, wherever you are, to maybe take a moment, take a deep breath with me. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. So may you, like Christ, go now not to be served, but to serve.
Thanks again for listening. Quick reminder about our listener survey. It takes just 2 minutes, and your input really helps us shape the future of the podcast. You can find it at practicingtheway.org/podcastsurvey. Thanks.